reading from Zephaniah 3, verses 14 through 17. Rejoice, daughter Zion, shout Israel. Rejoice and exult with all your heart, daughter Jerusalem. The Lord has removed your judgment. He has turned away your enemy. The Lord, the King of Israel, is in your midst. You will no longer fear evil. On that day, it will be said to Jerusalem, don't fear Zion. Don't let your hands fall. The Lord your God is in your midst. A warrior bringing victory, he will create calm with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. And also from Revelations 21:10, he took me in a spirit-inspired trance to a great high mountain, and he showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. There's a word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
A beautiful final dream from Zephaniah's prophecy as we conclude this series on God's dreams for his people, for all of us, and how we might dream and fulfill those dreams of faithfulness, of justice, of mercy, of peace, and now of joy and restoration. And we see this image in what was just read of the restoration of all of creation, of a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, of Israel's judgment being put aside, and of God rejoicing over his people with singing. He will create calm with his love, and he will rejoice over you with singing. What a beautiful image. And that sounds great right before Thanksgiving, right before Advent, right before Christmas, as we want to enter in with a season of celebration. And that's the most famous passage that we find from Zephaniah. Honestly, for years and years and years, that was the only passage I had ever heard from Zephaniah. The problem is that Zephaniah is only three chapters, and only half of one chapter sounds like that. The other two and a half chapters sound something like this, from verse 112. At that time I will search Jerusalem with lamps, and I will punish the people who rest complacently on their dregs, those who say in their hearts, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do harm. And then in 1:4 through 6, I will cut off from this place every remnant of Baal in the name of the idolatrous priests, those who bow down and swear to the Lord, those who have turned back from following the Lord, who have not sought the Lord or inquired of him. We could go on and on and on through Zephaniah 1 and 2 and half of 3 and find language of judgment, doom and gloom, and the things we don't want to read about or talk about as we're this close to Thanksgiving and the holiday season. And yet, most of the prophecies are like this. We only end with this beautiful conclusion of restoration. And so why, if God's point through the prophet Zephaniah is to bring the people to a place of rejoicing, a place of hope, a place of joy, a place of knowing that all will be restored and made right, why start with 2.5 chapters of doom and gloom and misery? And I think it has something to do with what was happening in Israel at the time that Zephaniah was written. Much of this book was written during the reign of King Josiah. And we've talked about Josiah before. This was before the exile to Babylon. This was before the Assyrians came in to attack and take over the northern kingdoms. This was before anything had really fallen apart. The kingdom was still divided, and things were still difficult because the people had disobeyed God. Even though he had given them every blessing in the promised land, they continued to go after idols. They continued to rely on their own strength and their own wealth, their own military power, their own alliances with other nations and with other gods. and they had failed miserably over and over and over again. But Josiah was one of those few kings that we have in Israel's history that was pretty good. And one of the reasons that it turned out that he was pretty good was because he decided to do a little house cleaning in the temple. We've talked about this before, that he had his people going through the temple and cleaning out every square space in the temple. Now, I don't want that job. I've been in enough churches to know that most of us don't want to go in even the back rooms over here because Lord knows what we'll find. Our trustees can probably attest to that. Churches are known for storing up stuff that we can't even imagine. And so I can only imagine what Josiah's people would have found when they began cleaning out the temple after years and years and years of things that had collected, things from idolatrous worship practices, things that had been the things of God that had been tucked away and put aside and not used in their proper way and not given their proper respect. And among all of that stuff that they found when they were cleaning out the temple just happened to be a scroll that contains pretty much what we have today as the book of Deuteronomy, the law of Moses, the greatest commandments that God had given to his people. And one of those commandments, interestingly enough, was that when you come into a new land and when you have your own king and when I establish you as my people, the king will read aloud every year this scroll of the law. Why? Because it's important for the king to remember that he's not the one with the final authority. He answers to a higher one. He is the arbitrator, as it were, the mediator of God's law to the people, and he's responsible for making sure that the people keep God's law. And he's supposed to read that law aloud every single year. But they found it tucked away in a corner collecting dust in the temple. I'm guessing it hadn't been read in a while. Maybe like a Bible on a shelf in one of our homes that just doesn't get picked up often enough. And it gets dust and gets ignored and nobody even remembers that it's there until maybe somebody dies and you're going through the old house and you find, oh yeah, that was great-grandpa's Bible. Just forgotten. Long gone. It's interesting that Zephaniah in that time would use that language in chapter 1 when he says, at that time, God will search Jerusalem with lamps. In other words, God is cleaning house. I imagine the imagery much like the people searching through the temple, trying to figure out what it is that they had missed. And when Josiah read that scroll, he realized that they had missed quite a bit. And he started to try to bring the people back, and he started to preach, and he started to proclaim that we need to straighten up. We need to turn back to God. We need to clean house. We need to prepare ourselves for God's coming. Now, in Kings that would follow him, they would go downhill again. And we know what happened. We saw it with Jeremiah for all those weeks, that they eventually did get attacked. They eventually did go into exile. They eventually lost everything because they didn't listen to Josiah and they didn't listen to this book of the scroll. And at some point, the scroll just got tucked away again and eventually likely destroyed with the temple, at least some copies of it. But nevertheless, Josiah did his best to clean house. And we get this language about the coming of the Lord over and over and over again in Zephaniah and in Malachi and in several other prophets. We read the language on that day. On that day when the Lord returns. On that day when the Lord comes back. And when we think about the Lord's return, we think of that as a great and glorious day. We think much like the passage that was just read a few moments ago. Rejoice, the Lord is going to return. But then we read these passages of warning. Things like this in Malachi chapter 3. Who can withstand his appearance? He is like a refiner's fire or a cleaner's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver, and they will belong to the Lord presenting a righteous offering, the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord as in the ancient days. Who can withstand his appearance? Who can stand in the face of the Lord when he returns? Yes, there is rejoicing. Yes, there is hope. But we can't just skip to that step. We find over and over and over again in the prophets that the point is to prepare them for the Lord's return, to clean house, as it were. As we move into the Christmas season, into the Advent season, we focus on the light coming into the darkness. And the darkness shall not overcome it. This season in particular, we're going to be looking at the holy days throughout the season, from Thanksgiving all the way to Three Kings Day. Holy days that are both Christian and non-Christian, other religious and some secular. And how through all of these different holy days, or holidays as we call them, God's light seems to find a way to break through. Through every culture, through every time, in every way, even before Jesus came to earth, in ways that we would not expect, that the light of God shines glimpses into the darkness of our world. And as we look at that light coming in, we normally think of that as a joyful thing. We like lights. But I imagine that wrecked temple as they're cleaning house, and as they go through with the lights of the torches and they look into every corner, and they find things that they should not have found. We go into our houses with flashlights, and we go into every corner and crevice. We find things that we cannot believe are still there. We can do the same in our churches. We can do the same in our hearts. You see, light in the darkness is a great and beautiful thing. But it can also be a thing that we want to avoid. There's a reason we have closets in our homes. It's to hide the things we don't want out and about, right? And what do we do when company is coming? Put everything we don't want out and about in the closets and hope they don't open. Because then they'll realize our closets are not as clean as perhaps they should be. We all have places in our lives that we don't want the light to shine. We all have places that we like to keep dark and hidden. We don't like to be surprised. We don't like somebody to come over and just show up on Thanksgiving morning. Hey, guess what? I brought the whole family. Surprise! You got dinner ready? Who wants that? 20 people from all over the country, they planned the surprise, but they didn't tell you you were hosting. And everybody sees everything that you had not prepared. It didn't matter that you didn't know they were coming. It didn't matter that you didn't know when they were coming. What matters is you are humiliated. You are embarrassed. You are just mortified that all of your lack of preparation has now been exposed to all of these visitors and guests. We don't like that. We don't like to be caught unprepared. We don't like the light to shine in those dark places where we try to hide things. And I think that a big part of the message of the minor prophets, and really all the prophets throughout the Old Testament, is a warning to say, guess what? The light is coming. Just like we shine the light in those corners of the temple and we found God's law, so God himself will shine the light of his glory on all people. And nothing will be hidden in darkness. Everything will be revealed. Everything will be made known. We decorate for Christmas. We put up lights, trees, and wreaths, and candles. But what do we have to do before we decorate? Any ideas? All right, I know she hates this part. Clean, absolutely. Yeah, clean. Who decorates without cleaning? Who wants to put up beautiful Christmas lights to illuminate the dust in the corners? Who wants to to light a candle so that we can see the cobwebs better. We don't do that. We don't bring all of this light in so that we can see better the dirt and the dust and the mess. And God is warning the people, guess what? The light is coming. And you're probably going to want to clean up first. Because there's some things in your life you probably don't want the light to shine on and expose. You don't want others to see. You don't even really want it to be there at all. And so this is your opportunity, just like Josiah did in the temple, clean house, make things ready. I will search Jerusalem with lamps. Remember the kids? Go clean your room and I'll be up to inspect it. Remember those days, right? It's always better to be on the inspector side than the one being inspected. But we know how detailed those inspections are going to be. We know what the parents are looking for when they come into the room. And when God comes and searches Jerusalem with lamps, when he comes and searches our hearts with lamps, when he comes and shines the glory of his light and radiance upon us, God wants us to be ready. Who can withstand? Because he is like a refiner's fire. He's like a purifier of silver, and he will clean up. He will restore. He will make everything right. But it may be a painful and difficult process. Nevertheless, God doesn't do all of this out of judgment. He doesn't do all of this out of condemnation. He doesn't do all this out of meanness. In the same way that we don't make our families clean up the house because we just want to be hard-nosed about it. We do it because we're preparing for something more beautiful. We do it because we're preparing for something greater. We do it because we're preparing a space to host those we love, to come together in relationship in that dwelling place. And that is what God is preparing as he restores all of creation. And so when we read these verses here again, from the Message translation, what we read earlier from Zephaniah 3, sing, daughter Zion, raise your voices, Israel. Daughter Jerusalem, be happy, celebrate, for God has reversed his judgments and sent your enemies off chasing their tails. And from now on, God is in charge of the sinner. There's nothing to fear from evil. Jerusalem will be told, don't be afraid, don't despair, for God will be present among you, a strong warrior to save you, happy to have you back. He'll calm you with his love and delight in you with his songs. Delight in you with his songs. You ever thought about God singing over you? God isn't shining his light so he can point out, hey, you missed the spot. God is saying, please, just make a space where I can dwell comfortably with you so that we can sing songs together, so that we can enjoy life together, so that we can enjoy the beauty of this creation I gave you together. God doesn't seek to come back to lord over us like a king on some distant throne, but that the image of king, the image of God's rule, comes to us not from Rome and from all of the other empires where they had those kinds of top-down authority, kingships and emperors, but it comes to us from Eden itself, where God creates everything as a gift and as a space so that God can come and dwell among us and walk with us in the beauty of creation as he walked with Adam in the garden. That God desires to dance with us. That God desires to sing with us. That God wants to be with us, and he just simply asks that we make sure there's space on the couch for him to sit when he gets here. That there's a seat at the table and clean dishes for him to eat from, as we would host any other guest in our lives. Because God wants so badly to be with us, to rejoice over us, and to dwell with us. And so that new Jerusalem we see coming down out of heaven is the restoration of Eden. Is the restoration of the place where God's people can dwell fully in God's presence and be restored and made whole. This is God's dream for all creation, has been from the beginning. The New Jerusalem, as I said on Wednesday night in Revelation, is not God's plan B. It is the finishing of God's plan A. That God has always desired Eden that God has always desired his people to dwell with him in a beautiful and wonderful relationship for all eternity. And God will restore that place one way or another. He will refine, he will purify, he will clean out. But he warns us over and over and over again. He gives us every opportunity, as he does through these prophets, to dream God's dreams, to prepare our hearts, to prepare our lives, to prepare our spaces of worship, to say, God, when you get here, we'll be ready. You will be welcome in this place. Whether you come in the face of a stranger, whether you come in the face of a child, whether you come in the face of someone who has absolutely nothing, even when you come in the face of an enemy or somebody we really don't want around, God, we'll be ready to host, just as we would our most beloved family. And so, O Lord, you call us home to a beautiful, restored Eden, and indeed a restoration of all that you have created. And your judgment invites us to clean house, to prepare for your arrival, that you might be our welcome guest, and that as we come into your holy presence, as you seek to dwell with us for all eternity, that, Lord, we would be prepared to live in this place with you. That we would be refined. That we would be purified. That all the dust and the cobwebs of our sin would not be tucked away in a closet, but would be completely removed. That when the light of your glory shines upon our lives, there is nothing to hide, because we are made whole and made new. And that we are perfected in your holy love. And so, Lord, we rejoice as we look forward to that day. And we ask for the grace and the strength and the guidance of your Holy Spirit to prepare ourselves for that time of your return, for the second advent, the second coming of your Christ, our brother Jesus, that we may be like a bride prepared for the wedding feast, pure, clean, beautiful, ready to celebrate with you for all eternity. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.